In John 17, we have our Lord's glorious prayer, as I have been calling it. Remember, he started by praying that the Father would glorify him. And then toward the end of the prayer, Jesus asked the Father to bring us to glory, so that we disciples may finally see the glory of God in Christ Jesus, his Son. Well, today, beloved, we come to the very end of the prayer where Jesus promises that he will continue to make God the Father known so that God's love would dwell in you, because Jesus is God in us. The sermon title today, God in Us. Let's read that last section of the prayer, John 17. Our verses are only really 25 and 26, but let's start reading at verse 20. This is God's word. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Thanks be to God for his word from John 17. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is how I routinely address you every Lord's Day at the start of each and every sermon. Beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does it amaze you? If it once amazed you, how could it no longer amaze you that you are beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ? It amazed the Apostle John to such an extent, you'll remember, he refers to himself in this gospel only as the disciple whom Jesus loved, not to distinguish himself above the other disciples. You guys are not really loved. I'm the disciple Jesus loves. No, not at all. But this man, the Apostle John, found his whole salvation, his true, true security, his significance. He found his great and everlasting satisfaction in the fact that Jesus loved him. Well, no doubt the Apostle John recorded this prayer of our Lord so that you Christians would be richly blessed in knowing that you are beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It's almost incredible that a thrice holy God would love us, unholy, loveless sinners. But he does. He actually wants us. Doesn't need us for anything, ever. Wants us so that he saves sinners. And then he transforms us. And he ultimately brings us to himself. Again and again in Scripture, God states his loving covenant commitment. Dozens of times throughout the Bible, I will be their God and they will be my people. And what is God's aim in this special relationship, this covenant with his people? Friends, he aims to establish his everlasting dwelling with his people. Just listen to one example, Ezekiel 37, the end of that prophecy about the new covenant. God says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will set them in their land and multiply them and will set my sanctuary, my dwelling, my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them and I will be their God and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies Israel. When my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. It's Ezekiel 37. God wants to dwell. He doesn't just claim a people and say, I own you, I can do what I want with you. I want you. I make you my people so that I may dwell with you, live with you forever and ever. He wants to establish an intimate, loving union with us. And friends, when you understand that union, the only appropriate word for it is marriage. Revelation 21 begins with these words. The Apostle John says, I saw a new heaven, new earth, for the first heaven and earth passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Bunch of buildings, right? No. The church, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. What kind of dwelling? The intimacy of marriage. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That's the end of the story. The glorious end that never ends. The consummation, as I said last week. The consummation, the completion, the perfect fulfillment of God's glorious plan for union with his bride, the church. In his great love for sinners, God saves us. Why? That he may live with us forever? Yes. But he saved us that he may actually live in us forever. Not just live with us, but actually live in us. We call Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. Friends, he is God in us. Maybe it sounds like too much, too good to be true. But this is precisely what Jesus prayed. Would you notice the last verse of his prayer in John 17? He says to the Father, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. With what result? That the love with which you, Father, have loved me may be in them and I in them. So our theme today, friends, in his priestly prayer, Jesus promised to bring God's plan to perfection, our loving union with God and each other. In his high priestly prayer, John 17, Jesus promised to bring God's plan to perfection, our loving union with God and with each other. Last time we focused on one verse, verse 24. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus prayed, really what he's praying for right there, he prayed for what he wants above all. I desire my people, you've given them to me in the election. You bring them to me through the gospel by the power of your spirit. You keep giving them to me, uniting them to me. Well, here's the ultimate. Here's the consummation of that union. Father, I want you to give them fully to me so they're with me. Consummation of my union with my bride. For when we, beloved, listen, when we finally are brought into his glorious presence, we shall see him as he is, 1 John 3. And that beatific vision will instantly and completely transform us so that we will be at last an absolutely spotless, most beautiful bride. At last, we'll love him with all our heart and we will perfectly love each other as well. Oh, what a kingdom of love it will be. But Jesus expressed this desire with full expectation that his Father would do it. Would do just as the Father promised to do in the covenant of redemption. Not covenant with us, okay? When I say covenant of redemption, I mean intra-Trinitarian eternal covenant among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's all over John 17. Covenant of redemption. The Father promised to give a people to his son, the elect, to preserve them and ultimately bring each and every one to glory. So Jesus is praying his desire according to the Father's promise. He expects the Father to fulfill the promise. Well, in that covenant of redemption, the Son, of course, has his work to do. And in our passage today, what you are reading, especially verse 26, is Jesus promising to do that work. Again, I made known to them your names. That's what I've done. I've got a lot more to do. Father, I will continue to make your name known to them, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Again, union, I in them. Dear saints, the reason Jesus continues to make the Father known is not merely for you to be a bunch of smart reformed people with all that doctrine up in your fat head. Rather, that we would know God. We would tremble at the reality of the love of God for us. We would receive that love and be transformed by that love until our union with God reaches its glorious goal, its consummation. But first, Jesus says, verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. So let's think about this for just a moment. Very brief point here. The world does not know God. Sinners do not want to know God. In verse 25, Jesus is not denying that the world knows that God exists. He's using that verb to know in its loaded biblical sense. When we're talking about knowing someone biblically, you know, sometimes people will run to the sexual connotations there, and that's all over Scripture. But the word is loaded with intimacy. This knowing is personal, intimate knowledge that belongs to a loving relationship. All people in the world do know that there's a God. Yes, everyone, no matter what they say. Everybody knows that there's a God. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in Romans 1 that all people know enough truth about the living God that they are duty-bound to worship him. And that they are culpable if they do not worship him. Remember Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Why? By their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. What can be known about God is plain to them, to everyone. Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they, every unbeliever in the world, they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, creeping things, created things. Look, God the Creator makes sure that everyone knows him. Everyone! That we know him to such a degree that we sinners have no excuse for denying our Creator King the honor, the thanks, the worship, the love, the obedience that we owe him. Plainly what Paul teaches there in Romans 1, the world really does know God. The strange thing is that people do not want to know God. They know the truth, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because they don't want the truth. Sinful man has chosen darkness over light. As John wrote back in chapter 3, remember, the world loves darkness. It is darkness. So it loves the darkness of its sin and unbelief so that it hates the light of God, which exposes and threatens its darkness. Therefore, left to ourselves, we sinners will worship created things rather than our Creator. We will foolishly, and every one of us does it, every single one of us does it to one degree or another. Foolishly pursue union with created things instead of union with the God who designed us to have true life only in himself. And yes, for this perversity, for this rebellion, mankind can only expect wrath from God. As Paul says in Romans 1:18. And the wrath of God is poured out on all the unrighteousness of man. If we will not repent of rejecting God, he will finally reject us, give us over to the ruin that we choose for ourselves. But friends, here's the gospel. Here's the good news that the world could never expect from God. He sent his own son to make us sinners know God in a saving way. And that's really the point here, if you'll notice in our passage again. Verse 25, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these, my disciples, they know that you have sent me. Why? I made known to them your name. So secondly here, friends, Jesus is God's own son who came into the world to make us know his Father as our Father. Jesus is God's own son who came into the world to make us know his Father as our Father. Now, he says, Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And that's because he's not of the world. This is God's eternal son. He knows the Father in the most intimate way. Jesus fully knows God the Father because Father and Son, along with the Holy Spirit, are one God, one and the same God. These three distinct persons so love each other, they fully give themselves to each other for all eternity. That's why God is love. In the first place, it has nothing to do with human beings. God is love because God is three persons loving each other for all eternity. No other faith has a God of love. No other faith can have a God of love. The Trinity is God of love, right? The truly astonishing thing is that this triune God who needed nothing created mankind, created you and me to share with us the love that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever share with each other. And there's a far more astonishing thing, far more astonishing. Though we sinners do not even want to know that God of love, the Father sent his own Son to make us know God as merciful Savior, a God who still loves us, still wants us. A Father who reconciles rebel sinners to himself so that he may take us into his family as his beloved children in Jesus. So yes, the Son knows the Father, but he came into this world to save us sinners and thereby to make us know his Father as our Father. Righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these, my disciples, they know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name. Jesus is again drawing attention to his faithfulness. I mean, in the covenant of grace, right, Father has his role, and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they all have their own role. Jesus is once again drawing attention to the fact that he has fulfilled much of the work the Father gave him to do. We've seen this before. Back in verse 4, Father, I glorified you on earth. See, past tense, I've done it. Having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before creation. What was the Son's work? A very big part of his work was his revealing the Father, which is what he goes on to say immediately. Verse 6, notice, it's a parallel to our passage today, so you have to see this again. I have manifested your name, Father, to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, these are the elect, yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. By doing nothing but the works of the Father, by speaking nothing but the very words of the Father, Jesus perfectly revealed the Father. I mean, he says it all over the Gospel of John. He is the ultimate revelation, the perfect revelation of the Father. The eternal Son become man, right? He made the Father known as that gracious God who so loved the world that he sent his only Son to save sinners. That we would not perish as we deserve, but have eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and yes, adoption as sons. That, I believe, is exactly where Jesus is going. You have to go back to John chapter 1. It's the very first thing that the Apostle John says about our salvation. Did you know that? The very first language he uses about our salvation is adoption. Chapter 1 of John's Gospel, verse 9. The true light, and that's Jesus, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world did not know him, so similar to chapter 17. He came to his own, to his own people, the Jews. They did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, adoption. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. The world does not know God. Does not want God. The world is the darkness that hates the light. And yet, God, who is only light, so loved the world that he sent his only Son, the light of the world, to rescue us sinners out of the darkness and make us children of light. I plead with you, my friend, if you've not yet done so, I plead with you, repent of your rebellion. Reject the darkness. Come into the light by trusting in Jesus for your salvation. And you will receive from a very gracious God forgiveness for all your sins unto eternal life. Even better, the Father will adopt you into his family so that you may call this righteous Father of Jesus your Father in heaven. And you will know him to be a father who loves you with the very same love that he has for his eternal Son. Beloved people of God, do you realize that even now Jesus is making you to know that love? To be filled with that love. It's what he promised. Verse 26, I made known to them your name, and Father, I will continue. There's the promise. I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus makes sinners to know God, to know and receive this astonishing love of God. But see, our Savior promised to keep making the Father known. To what end? Well, he tells us. So that God's love would be in us, would radically transform us in union with God through his Son by the Spirit. We conclude with this point. Jesus continues to reveal the Father for our loving union with God and with each other. My third and last point, Jesus continues to reveal the Father for our loving union with God and with each other. He'd already made the Father known, but he was far from done. So Jesus promised that he would continue to make the Father known. We do not often end our prayers with great promises to God, right? But this is God the Son, right? Yes, he prayed as true man, but Jesus, as the eternal Son, he shared with the Father the eternal plan of redemption in the Pactum Salutis, the covenant of redemption. Well, now the Son promises to bring that plan to perfection, and he will continue to make the Father known. It would require his most difficult work. The very next day, Jesus would reveal the glorious goodness of the Father in the greatest way by going to the cross. It's the very next day. He is just moments away from being arrested. Friends, the Father saves sinners not by means of all the teaching and all the miracles that Jesus did, but by means of his Son's obedience unto death. And that is why all of the Gospels, you know, they're not biographies. They are so utterly lopsided, giving so much attention to the Passion Week. By far the biggest portion of all four Gospels, especially John's Gospel. It doesn't start in chapter 18. It started back in chapter 12. This is not a biography. This is the greatest work of God, the suffering of his Son unto death, a cursed death on the cross. There the Father showed just how righteous he is. A God, yes, a God who will crush sin with his holy wrath, but in amazing mercy. The righteous Father makes sinners right with himself by having his own Son take that cursed punishment in our place. Jesus willingly went to the cross to reveal the glory of the Father in the greatest way. This is revelation by which the Son actually reconciled his people to God, to the Father, so that we may receive adoption as sons. And of course, that was not the end of his revelatory work. Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, and thus he revealed the Father to be righteous. Yes, righteousness of God is revealed also in the resurrection. Jesus went to the cross as a substitute, a holy substitute for sinners. The Father could not be righteous and let him remain dead. You see? The righteous Father revealed in the cross of his Son, the righteousness of the Father revealed also in the resurrection of his Son. He raised righteous Jesus from the dead, in this way fulfilling his great promise to conquer sin and death through the work of his Christ. Well, Jesus was not done revealing the Father. He ascended to his heavenly throne, poured out the Holy Spirit, something about which he spoke so many times in the upper room, poured out the Holy Spirit upon his church, and through the Spirit, the Son continues to make us know the Father, continues to give us all that the Father gives to the Son. Now, this goes back to chapter 16, you have to notice, verses 12 and following. Another very important parallel to our passage today. Chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus says to them there in the upper room, "I still have many things to say to you. You cannot bear those things now, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He, the Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he, the Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you." Friends, the Holy Spirit does not just teach us things about Father and Son. The Spirit of God is the love of God poured into your hearts. And know how we need to know this love, love that is better than anything in the world. You would do yourself a favor today by going home and not pouring yourself into all kinds of worldly vanity, but to marvel at the reality that you are filled with the fullness of God, that his love is poured into you through the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need to know that love that is better than anything in the world. Love that is, listen, this is love that is really the only thing that will sustain you when your world comes crashing down. Romans 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope, it's not like any hope in the world, this, your Christian hope, does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us." Dear saints, do you understand what it means to be loved by God? You're going to have sufferings, afflictions and loss that would crush you, would absolutely ruin you, were it not for the love of God. Love by which he has reconciled you to himself through the cross of Jesus. Love that God has poured into your hearts through the gift of his own Spirit. This is love that will not only get you through the heaviest trials of life. Did you read Romans 5 with me? This is love that will transform your trials, turning your sufferings into sanctifying tools in the hands of your most wise, powerful, loving, and merciful Father. Your worst suffering, tools of his sanctifying grace. It's love that will gradually transform you into the likeness of God for union with God and each other, that you would truly love him who first loved you, and you all, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, we all would truly love each other. Not superficial love, not a little greeting on Sunday, have a nice week. Love as Jesus loved. So you deny yourself, you sacrifice to serve those in need. Lots of Christians think that we get this love dwelling in us, dwelling in our Christian fellowship by our better learning the gospel. We got to learn the gospel, and by our striving then to follow the example of Jesus, and by our imitating God the Father. And yes, friends, of course, we are to do all those things. Paul says in Ephesians 5, as beloved children, do what? Imitate God the Father. Be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ. Imitate him as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, sacrifice to God. But friends, all the learning and striving and imitating in the world will not make you love like God loves. Jesus, however, promised to make this love, the love of God, dwell in us, because he who died for us now lives. And friends, do you understand? He lives in us by the gift of his Spirit. So one last time, verse 26. I made known to them your name, Father, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. He makes the Father known in the greatest way, yes, through his sacrificial death on the cross. Jesus was then raised so he could give us believers the Spirit and make us to know the Father in a far deeper way, and could have real union with God through his Son. Jesus says he will make God known, yes, himself as well as the Father, through the power of his Spirit for union with his bride, the church. Not a metaphor. Your marriage, husbands and wives, that's the metaphor. This is the real thing that lasts forever. That he would live in us and we would live in him. Great Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, God in our flesh. But he ascended, the man ascended to the Father, so that by the gift of his Spirit, Jesus is now God in us. And beloved, through this union, the Lord will not just make us know God's love for us. By his word and Spirit, Jesus makes that love to dwell in us. And he powerfully transforms us by that love, so that we will, listen, believe it, believe his promise, believe he's doing what he promised to do. We will love God in truth. And we will love each other in the likeness of Christ, our Savior, our elder brother, our God and King. And then you see, then he will use this otherworldly love in us to draw many other sinners into the loving community that we now and forever enjoy with the Trinity. Indeed, because of Jesus, friends, because of Jesus, you know God, that you may make God known. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, Father, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.